Hey, good morning. Are we carrying okay over the microphone, over the sound? Okay, that's good. Well, I think I did. Yep, okay. That's good. Last time, I don't think I had it quite up high enough, but hopefully I do this time. And you're saying Merry Christmas this morning and Happy Christmas. And I also say Happy Memorial. We're not following cunningly devised fables, but we are remembering something that actually took place. And that was the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ and how he took on human flesh and came with that great purpose, which we just sang about just then. He was born to die on Calvary to be the sacrifice for our sins and also to rise again from the dead, being victorious over death, and is now seated at the right hand on the throne of God. Okay, and we have to go a little bit higher. Up more? Right up. Okay. Is that better? Okay. So we're going to be looking, of course, no surprise this morning, at the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've already had a passage of Scripture read to us this morning, but let's read a couple more portions of Scripture before we go ahead with the service this morning. Let's turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew in chapter 1. Matthew in chapter 1, and we're going to be reading from verses 18 through to 25. Matthew 1, 18 to 25 says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Let's also turn, please, to Luke's Gospel, Gospel of Luke, and second chapter. And I'm going to read for you verses 1 to 7, Luke chapter 2, from verses 1 to 7. "And it came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, every one into his own city. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth, into Judea, unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And she brought forth her firstborn son, and wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger, because there was no room for them in the inn." Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and Father, no doubt some of us are tired, have plans, Father, for the rest of the day, plans for holidays, family get-togethers, meals, presents, Father. Do pray that you would please cause our hearts and minds to be weaned from these things and onto your word and to the true meaning of this season which we are celebrating, for the true meaning that we are meeting together today. And Father, we know that without you we can do nothing, and Father, we are so reliant upon your power and for your Holy Spirit's working. I pray, Father, that this message and this time together today would not merely be ticking a box, a Christmas box, Father, but rather we would really know your presence this morning, that you would please empty me of myself and fill me with your Holy Spirit, Speak your word today, I pray. Warm our hearts with regards to your blessed gift to us, the gift of your precious Son. And pray, Father, that you would move in hearts today in whatever way you would see fit and for whatever purpose, Father, is needed. And in the Lord Jesus Christ's name, and for his sake and for his glory, we do pray and praise him. Amen. Yes, you'll see many things around Christmas time, won't you? Lots of Santa Claus, tinsel, bells, kangaroos pulling a sleigh in Australia in summer. People seem to have grown antlers, you know, at Donut King, and one guy had a red nose with a flashing light. It didn't last. He ended up taking that off, and the antlers, I don't blame him. We'll see all kinds of things, won't we? But notice that there is, amidst all of it, amidst all the confusion and everything there seems to be something spoken of that there is something to be joyful about. There is gifts to be given. You'll be at Kmart and it'll get a bit clogged up in the aisles because of everyone doing their Christmas shopping. It's just part and parcel of the season. But there's a reason why we celebrate. Well, we as Bible-believing, born-again Christians, while we celebrate this season and while we come together, and that is because of the incarnation of the Son of God. It's what we call the incarnation whereby God became a man. And we say, well, why did God have to do that? Why did God have to send the Lord Jesus Christ? And the reason is because of something that happened right back in the beginning of the world. God created a perfect world. God created a perfect man, a perfect woman, who were in a state of innocence. And as many of you, or if not most of you, or all of you would know the story, how our first parents failed the test. They failed to obey God, took of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil, and from there on the entire race came under the sin curse, and we also suffered death. But you know, even in those early times, God made a promise. In those early times, we see there in Genesis 3:15 about the seed of the woman and the enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent, and how God, in his mercy and love, was going to seek to rescue the human race. And he had the perfect Lamb of God. He had the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he was going to send for the salvation of souls. 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh." God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the, it says God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So what sort of a world was it that God sent his Son into at that time? Maybe sometimes when we think of the incarnation of Christ, we think of the birth of our Lord, that maybe for some people it seems like it was something back in the misty grey blue yonder, of the past aeons, a very, very long way away and seemingly unremoved for us. But 2,000 years ago is a long time, but in another way, it's not either. But we see that God, in his overarching power and God in his working, prepared even the then world for the coming of his Son. And I have here for you some points from Pastor Richard Hester's New Testament Bible History book about some of the things which were there which aided in the spread of the gospel in those early times, and how God had shaped the world and getting it ready for the coming of his Son. The first thing was that there was one language. Although there were many languages, Greek was the lingua franca, I think it says something along those lines. And it was a bit like the English language today, how it was used for trade and for commerce. And basically, the entire known world of that time spoke the Greek language, which gave the opportunity for the gospel to be able to spread to all different people groups. There were also no frontiers. The Romans at that time had conquered most of the known world and even reached as far as Great Britain. And this allowed Christians to move throughout the different regions without being hindered with the gospel. Also, easy travel. You might have heard of the saying, all roads lead to Rome. The Romans had an amazing road system, and they had all these roads going out of their, out of Rome into the different far-flung areas of their empire, whereby they could keep control and so forth. So this made travelling easier. And although Rome was corrupt, they ruled with an iron fist, and they rid the sea of pirates, and they tried to keep criminal activity under control. Also, a certain amount, you could say, to a degree of worldwide peace. Although Rome was rotten to the core and corrupt in many ways, they ruled and they tried to keep things under control, there wasn't so much of a difficulty with wars between different nations, which allowed the spread of the gospel. Also, a seeking world. And I have a lengthy quote for you here, straight from the book, but it is good. And so we see a seeking world. It says, he says here, it was a world and age which was seemingly, at least in part, more conscious of its needs. The old religions had broken down and the new philosophies were, frankly, beyond the mind of simple people. Men were looking, as Seneca, the poet, said, ad salutem, towards salvation. They were increasingly conscious of their weakness and vulnerability in necessary things. They were searching, Seneca said, for a hand let down to lift them up. We can conclude that they were looking for a peace, not of Caesar's proclamation, but of God's. Never before on a world scale had there been a time when the hearts of men were more open to receive the message of salvation which the Christian missionaries heralded. It was no accident then that Christianity came when it did. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Galatians 4:4. It miraculously came in God's own time, a time when all history had been in preparation for it. Even so, come Messiah. So that was the world then of that time. And this was the world which the Son of God came into. And we see how God's hand is still able to move in governments and move through people and individuals and prepare the way of the Messiah. I'm going to look at three points for you this morning. The prophecies, the proofs, and the purposes. The prophecies to do with the birth of the Son of God, the proofs to do with the virgin birth, and also some of the purposes for which the Son of God came. So first of all, the prophecies, and the fact that God was going to send the Lord Jesus Christ, although it would have come as new news to people at that time, and even as though it comes as new news to people today, to some of the Jews, the learned Jews of that time, this was not something new, that God was going to send a deliverer, that God was going to send a Messiah. The first, as I've spoken of, that we see of is in Genesis 3:15. Genesis 3:15. Where the Lord says, and I will put enmity between thee, talking about the serpent, and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed, it shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And here, the beginning of we see, first of all, in Scriptures, for the first time, in the very beginning, that God has a deliverer. Also, we see that the Messiah, the one who is to come, would be of the seed of Abraham. And we go to Genesis and chapter 22, and this is hundreds of years before the Savior came. Genesis 22 and verse 18, when the Lord speaks to Abraham and says, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." And so through Abraham, God was going to bring the Son of God, the Savior of the world, and it was through Abraham's seed that the Lord Jesus would come, that all nations, all people of every kindred, language, tongue, people from every continent in the world could be blessed. And our Lord even said how Abraham rejoiced to see his day. And also he said that before Abraham, before Abraham was, I am. Also we see, very probably well known to many of you, Isaiah 7 and verse 14. Isaiah in chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel." So God has planned this, and God has given prophecies regarding this event. And this isn't some sort of a prediction where someone says, you know what, I think it'll be hot tomorrow. Okay, that'll be a pretty safe guess here in South Australia in the middle of summer. But this is hundreds of years before the Lord Jesus Christ was born. This has been prophesied, and this is proof of the Son of God. This is proof of the truth of the Bible. Also, he was to be born of the tribe of Judah, Genesis 49:10. And the fulfillment of that about the Lord Jesus being born of a virgin, we've read about that earlier in Matthew 1:18-25. Genesis in chapter 49 now. And verse 10 says, "The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be." And we see the fulfillment of that. So the Lord Jesus is going to be from the tribe of Judah, and we can find the fulfillment of that in Luke chapter 3. You don't need to go there if you don't want to. I can read it for you. Luke chapter 3 and verse 23 says, "And Jesus himself began to be about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, which was the son of Heli." Do I have the right reference? Was it 33? Oh, yes. And then, so there's the genealogy. And then verse 33, "which was the son of Aminadab, which was the son of Aram, which was the son of Ezrom, which was the son of Pharez, which was the son of Judah." So we see there again, prophecy hundreds of years before and fulfilled hundreds of years later. He was also of the house of David, which maybe we'll leave that one, but that's in Jeremiah 23:5, and that's fulfilled in Luke 3:23 and Matthew 22:42. Also, another very important one, that he was to be born at Bethlehem. Someone could give an allusion to a great ruler that would arise, but they're giving a specific place. And Bethlehem was a small place. It wasn't like saying a great ruler will arise out of the Middle East. Okay, they're talking about a specific place. So let's go there, shall we? Micah 5. Micah chapter 5, verse 2 says, "But thou, Bethlehem Ephratah, though thou be little among the thousands of Judah, yet out of thee shall he come forth unto me, that is to be ruler in Israel, whose goings forth have been from of old, from everlasting." We here see the eternal Son of God was going to be born, was going to come out of Bethlehem. And we can see the fulfillment of that in Matthew chapter 2, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. It says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem." So there we see his birthplace, the birthplace of Messiah, hundreds of years before and fulfilled hundreds of years later. And this is proof of this account of the Christmas story. And we see how God used the census of a heathen king to direct Mary and Joseph to the place where the promised Messiah would be born. Other prophecies, such as the fact that the Lord Jesus would be in Egypt for a time. "Out of Egypt have I called my son." The fact of infants being killed at his birthplace. Prophecies of the proof of the Lord Jesus Christ, of his birthplace, and that he would come to earth. So we see the prophecies. Also, the proofs regarding the virgin birth. And as we've read here this morning in Matthew in chapter 1 and verses 18 to 25, we see in verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost." So this is before a consummated marriage. We see that the Lord Jesus is by the Holy Spirit infused into Mary's womb before this time. Also in verses 24 and 25 of that chapter, "Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. And some people would scoff at the virgin birth, and maybe some people would think it doesn't really matter whether Mary was a virgin or not. And really, it just doesn't really matter. Yes, it does. Because if Mary were not a virgin, we could not trust that the child that she gave birth to was the true and actual Son of God. But it took a pure young woman, a pure virgin woman, to bring the Saviour into the world. And although people would try to discredit the virgin birth and try to come up with some sort of dirty story to explain this away, you cannot prove that from the Bible. And the Bible is not vague regarding the virginity of Mary. And unashamedly, the Word of God declares that Mary was a virgin. And there's nothing in the Bible which teaches anything otherwise. And how is this possible? God, who made all things, can do this. It's not a hard thing for God. We serve the God of the impossible. Every human being that's born to the world is stained by sin due to the fact that our first parents sinned. All of us have come under this curse. And as we see that in Romans 5:12, it says, "Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned." And if the Lord Jesus had had a human father, he would be a sinner just like you and I. He would have had the sin nature. He would have had a body which would have corrupted and would have died, and he would have been like every other person. But we see that the Lord Jesus Christ, that although Mary was his mother, God was his father. And God, in his power by the Holy Spirit, was able to take the DNA of Mary and was able to take the divine Son of God and fuse those two together into what we call the incarnation, where Jesus Christ was the God-man. Not only God and not only man, but both God and man together. He was without sin. He did not have a human father, so therefore he was without sin. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Also, our Lord's blood was pure. You say, how can that be? Interesting, something I've learnt with reading, and Pastor mentioned it on Sunday night, is that during the birth of a child, during the pregnancy, no blood from the mother actually goes through to the child. But the child produces its own blood. And we know that the blood of Christ is precious, it's pure and it's clean. And our Lord was not tainted by the blood of sinful man. He was the perfect Lamb of God. He was to be the perfect sacrifice for our sins. Also, another proof we see is the just man, Joseph. And we see that Joseph was a just man and that he was a good man. And you can see that in no way did Joseph mess up this whole account of the virgin birth. Joseph's discipline by the grace of God and separation and not consummating the marriage until our Saviour was born, this was also another proof that Mary had not known any man until the birth of the Saviour. And we see God's hands, how God in his wisdom, and God being a pure and a holy God, we see that God kept this whole aspect of the Son of God, the divine Son of God, kept it sacred from the conception right through to the birth in the town of Bethlehem. Also, another proof that we see, a very, very powerful proof. Let's turn to John chapter 19. Gospel of John in chapter 19, we see another powerful proof of the reality that Jesus was indeed the Son of God. John 19, reading from verses 25 to 27. It said, "Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother, and his mother's sister Mary, the wife of Cleophas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. Then saith he to the disciple, Behold thy mother. And from that hour that disciple took her unto his own home. We see the silence of Mary. And you know, there's been wicked people. It's a terrible thing that they do. But sometimes wicked people have caused children to suffer in front of their parents in order to make them to confess something. In order, as a way, it's a trial by ordeal. And if ever there was such a trial by ordeal, this was it for Mary. If ever she had a reason to speak up if she knew something that others didn't, if there was some secret sin in her life, if there was truly a human father for Jesus, this was the time where any normal mother, no matter how wicked, would want to speak up, would want to say, look, it's not true. I can tell you who he was. He was a Greek merchantman, or he was a Roman soldier, or he was a man from where I lived. But we see that Mary, even as she looks and sees her son in the deepest, one of the deepest forms of suffering, carrying the burden of the sins of the world, lacerated with the Roman cat of nine tails and impaled to a cross, and she's silent. Another proof of the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ was not only some human who died, but was in actual fact the Son of the living God who died for the sins of the world. Because the reason that the Jews crucified him was because he made that claim. Remember when he was being tried and it says in John 19:7, it says, the Jews answered him, we have a law, and by our law he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. And were the Lord Jesus just simply someone who had been fooled by his mother into thinking he was something that he wasn't, that would have been the time, surely, that his mother would have confessed, but she did not. So not only have we seen the prophecies and the proofs, we now look at the purposes. The purposes of why the Lord Jesus Christ came to this earth. John 1:14 says, And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. 1 Timothy 3:16, And without controversy great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. Take your minds now and think to a very small place, a very small village in the area there in Israel, Bethlehem, a tiny place, an insignificant place perhaps, an overlooked place. And yet we see that the God of the universe who made all things is about to enter the world. And there in a place amongst animals, surely had they been in the best place to live in Bethlehem, that would have been humble enough. Had our Lord come into the very best place in the world that the world could offer, that would be humbling enough. But we see even a step down again amidst animals there. And so she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger. Stop and think about the reality of this. As Mary looked upon her firstborn son whom she held in her arms, she was in fact looking upon her Saviour who had taken on human flesh. Although she no doubt spoke to him with kind and gentle words, she was in fact speaking to the incarnate Word, God manifest in the flesh, who spoke the universe into existence. Although she had given birth to his humanity and held him in her arms, she, the humble created virgin, held her creator close. Although he was conceived in her who was a sinner, in him was no sin. Although sinful hands held him close, it was his sinless hands that would later be pierced. Although she sustained his earthly life in the natural sense, it would be he who would sustain her spiritually. Although Jesus was the son of Mary, she in actual fact was his child. And so here we see the humility, the absolute condescension, the absolute unmeasurable, the absolute incomprehensible love of God. The amazing love of God. Search the world over, you can never hear an account or a story like this. Of a God who made all things. Of a God who loved us so much that he would become one of us. Oh, isn't that reaching low? That God in all of his high and lofty place there in the heaven above, of God who made all things, God who knew the stars by name, how that he would indeed stoop to us. And for what cause? Because we're sinners. Matthew 1:21, and she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. It was foretold, it was prophesied, and God did this miracle of bringing the Son of God to be born of a virgin. And there had to have been a great purpose for this. Would God have left heaven's glory? Would God have come to earth, come so low, come to a place of such humility where the Son of God was humble? Would God have done this without a purpose? Would there not be a reason for this? And how ignorant sometimes people are of the fact that of why Jesus came. And they think, if I only do enough good things, I'll go to heaven. Why did Jesus come? Why did Jesus come to this world? Why did he humble himself in this way and become obedient and die on the cross? The name Jesus means Savior. It comes from the name Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation. He came for our salvation. 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. That was the great apostle Paul speaking. He said, I'm the chief of sinners. Christ came into the world to save sinners. He came to save people like me. He came to save people like you. He came to save people like me. That is why the Lord Jesus came. Matthew 9:13, the Lord said, but go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Dr. Wisby said something along these lines. He said, he didn't come to call the righteous because there were none. We all needed the Lord. We all needed salvation. Romans 3:10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And if people would still, even after all this, of hearing the scriptures, would say, oh, I still think I'm good enough. Isn't one little lie an offense to the way that Jesus, who's the way, the truth, and the life? God that cannot lie, one little lie, is that not an offense to God? Bible says all lies shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. God sees it as very, very serious when people lie. Stealing? Oh, I've never robbed a bank. No, but have you taken something even small? That's theft. God, who's so righteous and so clean and so pure, do you think that God can overlook it when people steal? Blasphemy, that worthy, precious name of God, the name of the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, and people throw it around like it's a piece of rubbish. Do you think God doesn't look past that? No matter how witty and how clever people might think they are when they use God's name. Dishonoring their parents, whether you're a child or older, not loving your parents as you should, not speaking to them in the way that you should, and you think that God overlooks these things? Do you think that God doesn't notice when we sin against him? This is why Jesus came, not because we were righteous, not because we were good people, but because we were sinners and are sinners. We are sinners by nature and by practice, and this is why the Son of God came. And until you see yourself as a sinner, until you see yourself in need of a Savior, why would you have any appreciation for the birth of Christ? What are you celebrating about? Why are you giving presents to people? Why are you putting up decorations if you do not see yourself as a sinner in need of a Savior? And why would you be rejoicing if that Savior has not saved you? And the Lord Jesus Christ must become your Savior this Christmas. He needs to save your soul. You need to accept him into your heart and into your life, because there's none righteous, no, not one. It didn't stop at the manger. We could rejoice about the Saviour being brought into the world and being born there, and it is so touching, it is so moving that God would humble himself. But you know, our Lord, he humbled himself even further. He was despised and rejected of men. He bore our sorrows, our griefs. Wicked hands struck him, plucked his beard, spat on him. Wicked hands scourged him and nailed him to a cross, naked. And he did that because he loved us. He did that because he wants to save us. And maybe there's someone here today and you have not yet trusted the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Don't be a fool this Christmas. But come in repentance. Say, God, I'm a sinner. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You came and you were born those 2,000 years ago for me. You were born so that you could suffer and die and be buried and rise again. You did that for me, Lord Jesus. Save me. No religion. Well, you know, I got baptized. Well, that didn't save you. If you could be baptized and go to heaven, Jesus would never have come. He wouldn't have needed to. Well, you know, I've done a lot of good things in a church. Well, you can do that, but that doesn't save you. That's why Jesus came. You shall call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Don't miss it. Don't miss the main message of the gospel and of this message here today, this Christmas. Don't miss it. There's no belief, there's no creed, there's no philosophy or religion which offers a Savior other than true Christianity. It's a lie that there are many roads to God. There may be many roads to Rome, but there's only one road to God, and that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. We see that it was a gift. And you say, I'd like to accept it, but I'm going to trust myself too. No, it's a gift. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. There you go, sin, again the problem. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Ephesians 2:8-10, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Ephesians 2:8-10. Good works comes after salvation, and a gift is something you receive without strings attached. Who would like $10? First person at the front can have $10. Not everyone at once. I'll give it to anyone, no strings attached. There you are. Now, did anyone not believe me? Didn't believe me? Okay. That wasn't a gimmick. I don't want that back. I gave that, and Mr. Ferguson came up and he took it. Now, maybe some of you thought, no, I don't trust this. Maybe some of you thought, oh no, I'm not going to go to the front. I'll look like I'm poor, or, you know, I've got my own money, or, you know, maybe I'll let someone else go. You know, God offers not a measly $10, but God offers his precious Son as a gift for you this Christmas. You see what Mr. Ferguson did? He just came up and he took it. That was good. That was a good thing to do. He got $10. And when it comes to salvation, God says, come. God says, come. I've got a gift for you. Are you willing to repent of your sins? It doesn't mean you can stop sinning, but are you wanting to turn from your sins? Are you going to come and just receive this gift? No strings attached. God wants to give you the gift of salvation. That was the ultimate purpose which the Lord Jesus Christ came, was to save sinners. And if you're not saved here this morning, perhaps you've been religious. Perhaps you've thought you're going to heaven because you've done some good things. Or because you look fine on the outside, God sees your heart and you need to come to him in repentance and faith and trust him. Our Lord also, he came to be king, and there was more than one thing that the Lord Jesus came for. That was the primary one, salvation, but he also came to give us new life. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. You know, God, when he saves souls, he doesn't just leave them then to themselves until he comes again, or until we die. God doesn't do that to us. John 6:57, as the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. He didn't leave us after he saved us to be under the power of sin for the rest of our lives. God wanted us to live a life which was spiritually abundant. Anyone hungry here today? Now you might start thinking about Christmas food, but you know, are you spiritually hungry? Maybe you came here this morning and you might smile and say Merry Christmas, but you're hungry and you're not satisfied. Maybe you need to get saved. You've never known what it means to have the Saviour enter your life. Perhaps you're saved. You say, I know I've trusted the Lord, the one who came for my sins. I know he's now my Saviour, but I'm hungry. You know, the Lord said in Matthew 5:6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. John 6:35, and Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. You know, God wants to sustain us. You've eaten fairy floss from the show and you put a big lump in your mouth and it just goes, shh. That's not what the world's like, isn't it? Maybe have a sweet taste, but nothing really sustaining, you know, but God wants to sustain you today. And you know, maybe you haven't been spiritually fed for a long time and maybe you're starving today. You know, the Lord Jesus is the bread of life. And you know, you need to read his word. We need to be in fellowship with the Lord. We need to know his sustaining power. You might say, oh, I want to serve God. Well, you need to feed on the bread of life. You need to have the strength that comes only from the Lord Jesus to do whatever it is he wants you to do. Anyone thirsty? Spiritually thirsty, do you feel parched and dry? And you want to be refreshed? And do you know, when people get really thirsty, they can even do foolish things. And they get so overwhelmed with being thirsty. And you know, sometimes people who are Christians, they're saved and they start to get thirsty because they're not feeding on the water of life, they're not drinking of the water of life, and they start to look to the world. And they think, maybe it's better out there. Maybe I'll have my thirst quenched if I can only go out there. No, you'll be left thirsty still. There's pleasure in sin for a season, but you'll be left thirsty and worse off. John 7:37 to 38, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You know, the Lord Jesus, he wants to sustain you. When he came to earth, he died and he paid for your sin price. But, you know, he wants you to live by him. If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And, you know, God wants to satisfy you. And we need to taste and see that the Lord is good. And we need to drink deep of the well of water. We need to drink of our Lord Jesus Christ and be refreshed. Perhaps you're thirsty here today. Go to the Lord Jesus and let him refresh you. Maybe some of you are weary. Feeling tired, maybe physically. But maybe some of you are worn out spiritually. Feel like you're at your wits' end. Feel exhausted. Maybe you're someone who has tried and tried and tried to live the Christian life. And you've put all your effort in. And you've pushed your heart and nerve and sinew and you've tried with all your might and found that you're exhausted and didn't work. Do you know why? Because you're trying to do the impossible And you know, we need to go to the Lord Jesus where we can find rest for our weary souls. Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. Man, what a weary world there is out there of people sinning and in this cycle of sinning and sinning again and sinning again, going to deeper and deeper levels of sin. What a wearying thing. What a misery. But you need to come and you need to learn what it means to abide in Christ, to abide in the vine. You need to know what it means to rest in the Saviour and have Him be your strength, Him to be your spiritual food, drink, the one that rests. If you want to grow as a Christian, you think about growing physically, you need food, you need water, and you need to be able to also get some rest if you want to be able to grow. And you know the Lord Jesus, He can be your spiritual water, your spiritual food, bread, your spiritual food, your spiritual rest. And He wants to do that. John 10:10, the thief cometh not but for to steal and to kill and to destroy. I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. God wants you to have a more abundant spiritual life. He does. I love a new rendition of that song where it says, I need thee every hour. You know how it says, I need thee every hour in joy or pain. Come quickly and abide, or life is vain. I need thee every hour, I need thee. I need thee every hour, I need thee. And not only do we need the Lord Jesus every hour throughout this Christmas season forever, we need Him every moment. How quickly do we resort back to carnal thoughts, angry thoughts, bitter thoughts, impure thoughts? We need the Lord Jesus every hour, to every moment of every day, to live through us. And God wants to do that. God, when He came, when the Lord Jesus came and He died to be the sacrifice for our sins. But not only so, He wanted us to have a more abundant spiritual life. And God does not lie. Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Let's bow our heads.